Brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you were a member of a large family and you sat down to the reading of your father's will, you'd be listening for one thing. You'd be listening for your name to be called. And when your name was called, you would be hanging on every word because you have an interest and you hope, you have a hope, and you're listening for what that inheritance is going to be. Well, the believer whose name has been called by God, and we've been made sons of God, and we're in His family, we have an inheritance that's reserved for us. And so we have an interest, and we have a hope in heaven. And so we come here to listen and to hear week in and week out because we want to know what that hope is. We have an interest in the hope of our inheritance. The gospel is that. That's what the gospel is. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope. And we need to know. We need to know what our hope is. What is our hope? Because God the Father said to us, He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to know what our hope is. Paul prayed here in Ephesians 1 that God would give these Ephesian brethren more and more of the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him, that their eyes would be enlightened more and more. And here's the first thing He said that He wanted them to have. He said in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. That's our subject this morning. The hope of His calling. Believers have a joyful, confident expectation, a good hope, a sure hope, by the blessings of God our Father and through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a hope is. It's a sure expectation. It's a joyful and confident expectation, a sure hope through Christ. That's what we have. It's not a hope like what you speak of when you say, I hope such and such happens. Hopefully it won't rain on the parade. That's wishful thinking. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. This is a sure hope. This is a sure thing. First of all, we have a good hope because of who called us. It says there in our text, verse 18, the hope of His calling. His calling. In order to have this hope, God first made us see that all our carnal hopes were vain. That's what He begins to do. A carnal heart, the natural heart, is deceitful. Deceitful with yourself. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful with our own selves. And so it'll fool a man into thinking he's got a good hope. We thought we had a hope in some based on some good in ourselves. You know, I'm not that bad. God will receive me. We thought we had a hope based on our good deeds. I gave such and such to that charity group last year and all these good deeds we did. We thought we had a hope based on some religious works we did. You know, I joined the church. I was baptized. You know, I read my Bible. I pray. All these things. They thought that was our hope. We thought we had a hope because we reformed our life and didn't act like we used to. Maybe we did it two or three times, four times. Reforming your life is like the man who's trying to quit smoking. He says, it's easy. I've done it three or four times. But mainly, we set our hope on things in this world. That's what we did, mainly. We just set our affection on hopes of various things in this world. I was watching a documentary on this the worst prison in Russia. And if you go to this prison, this is the end of the line. Because nobody in this, the only people that are in this prison are folks who are not going home. The warden said, the only way if anybody leaves here is in a box out there in the back. And he said, you don't leave his place. And they were interviewing one guy, and this man had two or three life sentences with no possibility of parole. And they asked him, they said, how do you live day to day knowing you'll never get out of this place? And he said, well, he said, I have to just think to myself that there's hope. Because without hope, you can't make it. And he said, if I lose that, he said, then I'm a goner. Well, that's what men do going through this life. We're in a prison. We're in a prison in our nature. We're in a prison, you know, under the broken law of God, the justice of God. We're in a prison with Satan having us bound with his deception. We're in a prison. But men do this. Men just, like that fella in prison, won't face the facts, won't look at the facts, and just look at things in this life to try to give us some kind of hope, and just go through from one hope to the next hope, to the next hope. Well, this one didn't come to pass. I hope maybe this next one will come to pass. Go to that one. Maybe this one will come to pass. Go to that one. And just live life like that. Listen to me, for the sinner sitting here, you don't have Christ. I know what that's like. I live my life like that. Going from one hope to the next hope, but they're all hopes of temporal things. Even if you get them, it's just a temporal thing. And what's going to happen is, the older you get, and as your time gets smaller and smaller in this life, those hopes are going to get fewer and fewer until eventually there won't be any. There won't be any. And then you got eternity to face after that. Job 27 says, what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? What's his hope then? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, the scripture said, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. That's not very substantial, is it? A spider's web? You know, you just walk through one not even looking at it, and be out there waving your hands and acting like crazy in front of folks. It's not, it has no substance. It has no strength. It's just a spider's web. That's what our carnal, temporal hopes are. There's nothing good in them. And every believer was just that way. We were that way. Look at Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, from the true spiritual children of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. We didn't know anything about what the covenant of works was, and we didn't know what the covenant of everlasting covenant of grace was either. And we had no hope whatsoever without God in the world. Now, is that where you are this morning? If you don't believe on Christ, and I don't mean just having made a decision for Christ and having said, well, you know, everybody else is doing it, and I think I'll do it too. I'm talking about truly in your heart. You really believe God. You're persuaded that God is able to save you, that he's promised he will, that he's done it through his son, and he will save you. If you don't have him and you don't believe him, you listen this morning. I want you to give me your undivided attention this morning. And listen, by God's grace, these folks here that believe, they didn't do it on their own. You who believe, you didn't do it on your own. And if you say you did it on your own, you probably hadn't believed him. Because here's the facts. God, this calling is, you look there in verse 18, it's called his calling. You see that? It's the hope of his calling. It's not man's calling. I can't call you, and your mom and daddy can't call you, and nobody in your family can call you, and you can't call yourself. This is his calling. It's God's calling. He does the calling. And the word means invitation. It means bidding. But it's not the kind of invitation that preachers give when they get to the end of the message and they beg you to walk down an aisle and so that they can get your name on a church roll. It's not that at all. That's Pontius Pilate preaching. You know what that is, don't you? I've told you that before, Pontius Pilate preaching. Pontius Pilate said a lot of good things about Christ, but then he turned him over to the will of the people. That's what kind of preaching that is. This is effectual calling. This is the effectual calling of the saints. This is the internal high calling of God. This is God calling irresistibly. Him doing the work. He's the author of this call. And this call is Him calling His child unto eternal glory, to eternal life in Christ Jesus. When the Spirit of God makes the commandment come, we're going through having our happy time, and everything's good. Maybe we came to church because somebody invited us and we just came in, or maybe we've been a bunch of times. And then one day we're sitting there listening and God actually speaks in our heart and the commandment comes. The commandment comes. And God begins to show us what the law really does say about us in our heart. And He begins to show us that we see our own sins first. He shows us our own sins first. And He starts showing us that our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And then he shows us that when Adam sinned in the garden, he was our representative. He was the federal head. And when he sinned in the garden, he established a sinfulness for his people. He established death for his people. And so then... And he had a child in his image, conceived of his corrupt seed, and he was polluted and corrupt and a sinner just like his father was. And the first thing, but he's just dead. And then that child sinned. And God imputed the sin. He imputed sin to him. The sin of Adam, He imputed it to him, charged it to him, because that's what he was. He was a sinner. And God makes you to see that. He makes you to see you're a sinner in heart, in nature, in everything you are, that's what you are. And so He makes you to see that everything you've ever done, good or evil, everything you've ever done is under sin. And it's an abomination to God. It's all sin, every bit of it. And God pierces that conscience. And when He does that, you can't get away from it. You'll turn and you'll say, well, I'm just going to put this out of my mind. You're going to be like the man in prison. And just say, well, I got things I have hope in. I'm not worried that that's... And that voice will just keep speaking into your conscience saying, no hope. No hope. And then you'll say, well, you know, I think I've got some goodness in me. I think there's some good in me. And that voice will cry a little louder to you, no hope. No hope. And then you'll decide, well, I'm going to go to that law and I'm fixing to get things right here. I know I've not been living right now. I'm seeing it. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You know what happens when you turn over a leaf? You got the same leaf on the other side. And so you start trying to work and you start trying to obey the law and you start trying to think you've measured up then. And that voice thunders and says, no hope. You have no hope. You're without God and you're without Christ and you're facing eternity and you got no hope. None. And if you don't have Christ sitting here this morning, that's the truth about you. You got no hope. None. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, we settle down in religion. We get us some doctrine. We get us some true doctrine. We get baptized, we settle down in the church, and we think, oh, now I've got me something. But here's the problem. Look at Isaiah 57. Here's the problem. Isaiah 57, verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works. They shall not profit thee. Now what do? We get to this place. Where do we go? Well, when He's speaking in our heart, when He brought us to this place where He sees, I've not profited anything. That's when He shows us the good news. That's when He reveals the good news. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ was made the sin of his people. And the just judge of heaven and earth charged him with the sin of his people. And Christ bore the stripes for those sins. And Christ paid the price we owed for those sins. And Christ put those sins away forever. Forever. They're gone. They're absolutely gone. They do not exist. And there comes the sweetest voice you ever heard. And the Lord begins to say into that same conscience that he's that new man he's created. And he says, let Israel hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with him's plenteous redemption. And the light shines. The light shines and says, hope in the Lord. And you think, I look to my imagination. I look to my goodness. I look to my law keeping. I look to the church. I look to all these things. I never thought about hoping in the Lord. Why don't I hope in the Lord? And that voice keeps speaking to you and says, for there's mercy with the Lord. That's what I need. I need him to withhold from me what I deserve. I need mercy. There's mercy with the Lord. And there's plenteous redemption with the Lord. It means he's overabounding with this redemption he's accomplished for his people. I might be one of those people. And for the first time in your life, you've been hearing the general call. You've been reading things about God. And you've been hearing the gospel preached. But now the effectual, irresistible call has come. His call has come. And now he's made you willing to do something you never could do before. He's made you willing now because all your vain hope's gone. He's made you willing now to cease seeing Christ as a skeptic and scoffing and mocking. Now he's made you to see Christ believing in hope. And he's made you finally cry out honestly, honestly, God, will you have mercy on me? I can't pray anything else. I just need mercy. And you know what mercy does? He sweeps you up in his arms. Immediately. Immediately. You've been going all that time fighting and wrestling against him and fighting against him. And just with the honest cry of, I need mercy. And he sweeps you up in his arms and pulls you to his breast and purges your conscience with his blood from dead works. And in that inner conscience, you realize, I have salvation. He's made me the righteousness of God by what he's done for me. I'm saved. I'm justified. I'm accepted of God. You know what's happened? Just like sin, just like Adam's sin, and he made all that reserved, all that death for his people, Christ came and did all that work and went to the cross, and he's got righteousness ready for his people. Ready. And just like we were born of Adam's corrupt seed, we're born of Christ's incorruptible seed. And just like we did exactly what our nature was to do when we were born in corrupt seed, we sinned. God imputed sin to us. Now with that new nature, we do what a child of God does. We believe on God. And God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. And it's where sin abounded, grace super abounded. Because it's by no work of our own. And not only did he restore life to his people, he gave us something far above and beyond that. He's given us eternal life. That can never be taken away. That can never be removed. No charge can ever be laid again. We can't fall from where he's brought us when he's brought us there. Now that, my friends, is a good hope. That's why Romans 5:2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now we rejoice in what he's done for us. Sinner, Can I tell you something from experience? I've been where you are. I've been an unbeliever. I've been skeptical of the things that God did and doubting and trying to prove him wrong and prove him a liar. I've been there. I've done that. Whatever else you do in your life, don't ever stop listening to the gospel. Don't ever stop. I don't care if you don't believe him. Don't stop hearing the gospel preached. Find you a believer who knows the truth and go where they tell you to go and hear the gospel preached. The whole time I was hoping in a vain shadow, the whole time, something was keeping me under the sound of the gospel. I didn't know what it was, but it was God doing it. That whole time that I was trying to, I hated the gospel, I was fighting against the gospel, I didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. That whole time, God had somebody handing me sermons on tape, taking me to hear the gospel preached, giving me things to read that were true things to read. And he was doing that. That was him laying the oil and the wine, everything at my door constantly, the whole time. And in a season when he was pleased to do it, he gave me a new heart. Oh, don't ever stop. Don't ever stop attending the preaching of the gospel. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He'll have to give you the grace to do it. But keep attending. Keep attending. Now, believer, for you who have this hope, our hope is grown the more that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. It grows. And it grows through trials. Turn to Romans 5. It grows through trials. How did we learn that first time that we called on the Lord? How did he bring us to cry on him the very first time? Through a bad trial. He made us see what an awful thing there was staring us back in the face. And we thought, there's no hope. No hope for me. Well, every time he grows us and makes us really call on him and really teaches us that we have a good hope, you know how it's going to be? Through a trial. Through a trial. Look at Romans 5:3. We not only rejoice in the glory of God, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed of hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if Paul's praying for these Ephesian brethren, he's praying, Father, I pray that you will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlighten their eyes more and more. And if God grants him that petition, you know what he's going to do to those brethren? He's going to put them through a terrible trial. A terrible trial. But it's going to be good for them. Because you know what they're going to learn from that? They're going to learn that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That's how we learn it. That's how we learn it. When every time we're brought down to where we have no hope in ourselves, no ability, and isn't it just a pattern? I mean, it's like a constant, repeated pattern over and over and over. We felt that way as soon as we were saved, as soon as he called us the first time. But then we get a little bit feeling a little bit big, you know, we can stand. You picture a little baby, you know, they get to standing and they just cruising on that furniture at first, you know, and they just can just walk with that furniture. But then they get a little brave and they think, I just step out there without it. And they fall. And then they learn, I can't do that. And slowly, little by little, he teaches them. We get a little bigger and we think we can do something. He sends us something and drops us right back on our behind. And we see, then he picks us up and we see whose hand we're in. And we go a little further, and we do it again, and he does it again. And he just keeps doing that. And he's teaching us growth in grace. He's teaching us, I can't stand by myself. Growth in grace is teaching us, I'm altogether strengthless. I have no strength. That's when you're growing. When you're growing down in your self-ability, and down in thinking you can do anything, and up in thinking God has to do everything for me. That's growing in grace. And that's how he does it. All right, secondly, that's his calling. That's how we were called. Now let's talk about what this hope, what is this hope when he calls us? Well, above all, our hope is God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope. He is the hope of his calling. Listen to this, and some, you'll be turning to 1 Peter 1. Let me give you some scriptures while you turn there. In the Psalms, it says, "In thee, O Lord, do I hope." You hear that? "In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. In thee do I hope." Look here in 1 Peter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21. He says there, let's just read, let me read a few verses before that. Verse 18. "As much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you," now watch this, "who by him," it's by him, "who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That your faith and hope might be in God. Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." Our hope. He's our hope. You see, when we've been born of that incorruptible seed, God uses nothing of that old man whatsoever that was in us. That product of Adam, that what you were when you were born the first time, he doesn't use that. He doesn't amend that. He doesn't take some of that, use parts of that. He uses no part of that old man. God creates an entirely new man within. It's hard to talk about it, you know, in mixed company, but when a child is conceived of seed, there's a child created. Well, when you're conceived of incorruptible seed by God, there's a man created within, a new man. What? Not of that old man, a new man. And that new man is of God. God made him. So it's Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God in you. And it's you in Christ. There's a union there that can't ever be severed. There's a union there that can't ever be broken. And so our hope, truly, our hope of glory, of coming into glory, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our hope. And because we're sons and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, our hope in Christ is of eternal life with Christ, and we're going to have it. It truly, listen to Scripture, it truly is, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's a guarantee. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to have what He has. Our hope is of being with our Savior in a sinless world forever. Not only our souls, but our bodies. Our bodies. We'll be there with Him forever. Listen to this. "I've set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved." You know who's saying this? This is Christ saying this. Christ spoke this, and when Peter preached this from this text on the day of Pentecost, he said David knew he was saying this about Christ. When David penned this psalm, he said David knew he was talking about Christ. And he said, and this is what Christ said, when he was walking this earth, serving for his people, he said, "I set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad." And he says, "And my glory rejoiceth." And he says, "And my flesh also shall rest in hope." It'll rest in hope too. Just like I do inwardly, in spirit, my flesh will rest in hope also. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So look at Romans 8, brethren. Look at Romans 8. Because Christ is in you, and because you're one with Him, and He's that Holy One, that new man that's formed in us is the holy. He's holy because Christ is holy. And so, but not only is our spirit going to go to be with the Lord immediately when we die, but he's going to raise our bodies too. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, let me find it here. Verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. All right, now look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. It's still dead. Your body right now, your old man, your old nature, your flesh, what it is dead. It hates God as much now as it ever did. The only difference now is Christ dwells in you and Christ has the dominion. If he takes his hand off us, we will do whatever any sinner on the planet will do. Anything. But look now, even though that's the case, the body's dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that capital S? This new man really is the Holy Spirit within us. It's the Spirit of God within us. And he says here, look down it up, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. When you die, just like he's quickened that inner man already, he's going to quicken that mortal body. And it's going to be raised incorruptible and given a new body, a glorious body, so that we're going to be with him in glory, in body and soul and spirit. And just like we live now, but in a glorified, sinless being in with him in glory. So believer, his calling has formed Christ in you. That's what's happened. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul said, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's what you are. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our hope. All right? Thirdly, let's hear some descriptions of our hope according to the Scriptures. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. It's one hope. It's one hope. Look here. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. You see that? It's one. Just one. The glory that's hoped for by this believer, by that believer, and that believer, and that believer, is the same hope. We got the same hope. You know, I told you this before, and the reason is because we're loved of God equally the same. We got the same hope because we've been loved of God equally. No, not one been loved a little more than another. Equally. I've told you this illustration before. I got it from Spurgeon. No, with us, you know, we got to tend to our children. And so while we're tending to these over here get pushed on the back burner. And we're not attending to them. And then we'll tend to them. That one's getting kind of pushed to the side because we got to tend to these. We can't tend to them all perfectly the same, all at the same time. We have not power to do that, but our God does. He has no child of his that's ever on the circumference of his love. We're all at the center of his focus all the time. Isn't that wonderful to think about? I read that and I thought, that is a beautiful illustration. That's how it is. That's how the Scripture reveals it to us. We each shall equally possess heavenly glory. Equally. Chosen, we've been chosen in Christ the same. We're in the same everlasting covenant of grace. We're bought with the same precious blood. We've been justified by the same righteousness. We've been born of the same Spirit. We're in the same body. We're baptized with the same baptism. That's what Paul is conveying to them in Ephesians 4. This is the theme of Ephesians. We've been made one in Christ. We're all equally the sons of God. We're all made kings and priests unto God. Can you imagine living in a kingdom where everybody's a king? And living being in a church where everybody there is a priest unto God? All are one in one kingdom, heirs of the same inheritance. So every saint in heaven will be equal. We'll be equal. There's no division with our God. That's worldly. That's the world. It's sin that makes you want to be a little, get something a little bit better than somebody else. That's sin. There's no division with God. There's perfect love, perfect equality with Him. That's why He tells us there's no male and female, there's no bond and free, there's no Jew and Gentile. It's just we're one. All these racial distinctions and social distinctions and all of the distinctions we make in this life, none of that will exist in glory. We'll be one. For we're saved. Oh, and this is the other thing. Let me the next thing. It's an unseen hope. It's an unseen hope. Let me just read this to you. Romans 8. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You understand? Hope that's seen. One day we won't have hope. Because one day we'll see Him as He is. But for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, by making us wait for this hope that's unseen, God is teaching us that His grace is sufficient for us. That's what He's doing. To keep us believing in hope. And to uphold us through every trial. His grace is sufficient to grow us in hope through every trial. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we've trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. You think He's going to disappoint that hope and that trust? If you, Art, you want your boys and your daughters to love you, love the Lord and worship the Lord. If they came and they started worshiping the Lord and they said, you know, Dad, I want to get here. I want to go to this place and I want to worship the Lord and I want to be there so I can hear the gospel preached, but I don't have the money to get there. I don't have the whatever to get there. I'm hoping you might give me what I need to get there. You wouldn't disappoint that hope, would you? No. This God's brought us to put all our trust in Him and to hope in Him. You think He's going to disappoint that trust and disappoint that hope and make us ashamed for trusting Him and hoping in Him? Of course not. But this is what He's teaching us through these trials. I do want you to see this. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. This is why he's causing us to go through this life not seeing these things, but believing and hoping, because He's teaching us to trust Him. He's showing us little by little how sufficient His grace is for us. He says here, Lamentations 3:21, right? It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. This I recall to mind, verse 21. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Don't you see yourself sinning all the time? Why aren't you consumed? The Lord's mercy. Because His compassions fail not. Has He failed yet to be compassionate for you? Look, they are new every morning. Just like it's the first day I ever believed. It may not be that way with me. It's that way with Him. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. All right? And we do this waiting and this hoping through faith. Let me read this to you. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now in this life, the hope of righteousness that we're hoping for is I'm hoping for Christ my righteousness to reveal Himself in that boy right there. That's what I'm hoping. You're hoping for Christ to reveal Himself in your sons and daughters and in your loved ones. But the moment that we turn from hoping and waiting by faith in Him and working towards them, helping teach them and instruct them in love. The moment we turn from that to preaching to them and at them instead of declaring the gospel to them, and the moment we start trying to make them see and make them believe, and trying to turn from this one gospel or anything of that nature, we cease. That's law. That's turning to law. That's turning to us. And we cease believing God and waiting for this hope of righteousness to come through faith. And so we cease working by love. And then in the life to come, this hope of righteousness is Christ our righteousness. He's Christ our righteousness. I passed over something here, and I don't want to pass over this. I say this to us who are fathers and mothers. I want us to dearly consider that it may be that God has not revealed Christ in our dearly loved children because He's first bringing us to the end of ourselves and teaching us once again that we must trust Him. So trust in God for the hope of righteousness to be revealed to those you love. Believe God and do what you do for Him in love and wait on Him. Just wait on Him. Sometimes He teaches us more in the process of teaching them than He initially teaches them. See what I'm saying? All right. And in the life to come, this hope of righteousness is Christ our righteousness. We wait on Him to come. And we wait. We just keep waiting by faith. We don't turn back to the law. We keep waiting on Him. Just keep waiting on Him. All right, let me skip down to some things. All right, our hope is a sure expectation of never being ashamed. It's sure of never being ashamed for trusting the Lord. When Paul was in prison, even after he was in prison, he said this, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope." He said, "I know this will, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Either one. Now that's a hope. That's hope. Knowing I'm not going to be ashamed. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm not going to be ashamed. That's a sure expectation. That's what Scripture talks about, this hope. All right, here's another thing. Lastly, this is the end. It speaks of our hope as if the object of the thing hoped for is the substance. If the Scriptures speak of our hope as if the object of the thing hoped for is the substance. Listen, in Colossians 1:5, it says, "The hope which is laid up for you in heaven." You see, it's almost like the hope, our hope is hoping in the object that we're hoping for. But He speaks of the hope as if the hope is laid up there for you itself. Like that hope is the substance of it. We've been begotten again to a living hope. That's what He's saying, a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready. It's reserved. Wouldn't it be wonderful today for some sinner to find out that this hope is reserved for you? Wouldn't that be something? Find out that God reserved this for you before the foundation of the world. And believer, this hope is reserved for you. It's reserved for you. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." When you have a carnal object for your hope, you want to live to be an old age, or you want to have wealth, or on and on and on, all these different hopes men have. You have no guarantee it's going to come to pass. You don't even have guarantee you're going to live to the end of the day, much less anything else. But our hope is sure. God's promises, this hope we have. We have a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The word of God will have to fail before our hope can fail. God will have to turn into a liar before our hope can fail. Now that's a sure hope. God can't lie. He can't lie. By two immutable things, he's made a promise to us so that we have strong consolation. And our hope has entered into the veil in front of us. Christ has entered in as a forerunner. He's gone in before, that high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's that hope that's laid up for us. That sure hope, that one that makes it that our hope is sure and certain and steadfast. Let me give you this. This is our hope. This is it now. Here it is. Hebrews 9:28. Let's look at this. I want you to see these scriptures. Hebrews 9:28. This is our hope right here. Hebrews 9:28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. That's what this hope is. We're looking for him. That's our hope. I'm hoping I'll, every time I see some bright thing in the sky, I think, I wonder if that's him. I wonder if he's coming. I do. That thought goes through my mind every single time. He says, to those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. See, he took the sins away. They're gone. He's coming back now without sin. He's carrying us to salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is our hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means those that have already died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're with him now in spirit. He's talking about their bodies are coming out too. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let me give you one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 22. For it, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Whatever man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Every enemy is going to be put down. Satan's going to be crushed underneath your feet very shortly. And there won't be any more death. No more death. Our sin will be no more. Won't have any more sin. We won't any more grieve the Holy Spirit because of our sin. We shall be as holy, harmless, and undefiled as our great high priest is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he does appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. No weakness in worshiping him anymore. You know, now you worship him and we get tired. We get sleepy. The eyes start batting like this, and you know, and you, nobody's watching me. The preacher's the only one that sees me. We're gone. We won't have any of that anymore. We won't. We'll be able to worship him with full strength. Full strength. We won't, and when we see through a glass darkly now, and worship and rejoice like we do now at times. Just think what it'll be like when we worship Him perfectly. That chorus then will be loud. Perfect safety, no one with sin around us anywhere, nobody with any hidden agendas. There won't be any pain, no sorrow, no mental worries, not even a single drop of sweat there. Just perfect peace. The Scripture describes it like this: rest from your burdens. Rest from all your enemies round about. Rest from war. Rest from the days of adversity. Rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear. Just one eternal Sabbath rest. And it'll be a continual, never-ending, uninterrupted communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine when you see Mary sitting there at Christ's feet learning of Him? Can you imagine being able to do that for eternity? To have that good thing, that one thing needful, and have Him for all eternity. Every man that has this hope, you know what he does? He says, y'all can take the world. I want Christ. That's it. You can go after your wealth. You can go after your mansions. You can go after your luxury cars. You can go after your high-paying jobs. You can go after your climbing the ladder. You can go after all those things. If it means it's going to take away from me having time to worship Christ, you can have them. Because I got to have Him. I got to have Him. The man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, like Paul, brethren, I cease not to give thanks for you and to pray for you, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that your eyes might be enlightened more and more, that you might know the hope of His calling. Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.